As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from your sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
We're considering two letters that Peter wrote, the Apostle Peter. The second letter, which we're going to be looking at in the new year, was written shortly before Peter was executed for his faith. And he writes these letters to Christians during the Roman Empire, AD 62 to 64, modern day Turkey. To believers who were scattered, who were under a lot of pressure, who were suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter writes to them with an awareness of what they're going through, their suffering. He was enduring it himself. And he writes to recall to their remembrance, important truths. Important biblical truths they needed to be reminded of, to encourage them, and even more than that, to fill them with joy in the testing times that they were going through. And what did he remind them? What were the important truths that they needed to hear? They needed to be reminded that God called them. They were a special people. Yes, they were classed as aliens in the eyes of the culture that they were living in, but they were God's special people. He chose them to belong to himself. And he chose them because of God's mercy, God's wonderful mercy to them. And he opens their eyes to the wonderful salvation that he had brought them into. And he tells them that in the midst of the trials that they were facing, that God was at work. God was working for good, even in the midst of these testing times. And he tells them that they should respond in a particular way, to be holy as God is holy, to be distinct, to be different in the world by displaying something of God's glory, his goodness, his grace, his love, his righteousness was perfectly seen in Jesus Christ. And he wants them to resemble God, to be a powerful witness in the challenging times that they were living in. And it's the same for us today. The church, as it faces challenges, persecution around the world, it's an opportunity for us to display the righteousness, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God to the world, to the watching world around us. How do we display the righteousness of God? We have to come into a relationship with God through repentance of our sin and faith in Christ. We receive a new nature, and we are to live according to that nature, following God's word and relying on the power of God's Spirit. Peter, in the next section of his letter, reveals more about our incredible calling as believers to be built into a spiritual house, a temple, to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. What an incredible calling God's people have in the world. In the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, we read of a glorious construction, one of the wonders of the world, the temple in Jerusalem, built by King Solomon. The blueprint was given to his father, King David. The temple was a place where God's people gathered to meet with him and worship him. And Michael referred this morning that they sang songs of worship on their way up to the temple where they met with God and they worshipped him. And in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, we read of God instituting priests to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Sacrifices to cover their sins, to make peace with God, sacrifices to express praise, thanksgiving to God, fellowship with God. In Peter, we're reading of a different temple, a temple made not of brick and mortar, but consisting of all God's people around the world, throughout history, in heaven and on earth. The temple of God's people is under construction at the moment, but it will be completed when Jesus returns to consummate God's kingdom in a renewed heaven and earth. And we read these wonderful words in Revelation this morning. I spoke this morning about beauty that dazzles us. Well, the bride of Christ. Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And God is in the process of beautifying his people. And often it's through the trials that that beauty is formed in us in a greater way. In God's spiritual temple, consisting of all God's people, there's a priesthood to offer sacrifices to God. The priesthood consists not only of pastors, missionaries, evangelists, but every believer without exception. The sacrifices that they offer, it's not the blood and flesh of dead animals to make atonement for sin. All these sacrifices pointed forward to the perfect, final, finished sacrifice of Jesus that never, ever needs to be repeated. But the priesthood, the Church of Jesus Christ, offer spiritual sacrifices. Firstly, the offering of ourselves as living sacrifices, offering of ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, to God's glory and worship and service. Paul writes, Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then flowing from that, offering should flow sacrifices, offerings of praise. Hebrews 13, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's something we declare to God in his presence. It's something we're to declare in our lives, in the witness and service of the church. And then thirdly, there's a sacrifice of loving acts of service. Hebrews 13, don't forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. All God's people have the wonderful privilege of being a living stone in God's spiritual temple and of being a priest, offering spiritual sacrifices to God, sacrifices of obedience and offering ourselves to the Lord, of praise, of loving acts of service, of witness. And Peter, in this part of his letter, reveals how we become living stones, how we can be built collectively into a spiritual house, how we can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And the clear, resounding answer is through Jesus Christ, through coming to Jesus Christ, who is the living stone, the cornerstone of God's spiritual house, his temple, his church. The title, Living Stone, it speaks of the fullness of life and strength provided, possessed by Jesus Christ, God's Son, John 1. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus Christ, God's divine Son. He was appointed by his Father to be the foundation stone and cornerstone of his spiritual house, his church. And he is that foundation, that stone, by virtue of the fullness of life and strength he possesses in himself, that he shares with God, the Father, and the Spirit. And by virtue of his sinless life, his sacrifice on the cross, his glorious resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. So Jesus Christ, by virtue of his calling, his credentials, his accomplishments, is the living stone by which we are saved, by which our lives are rebuilt on the right foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the spiritual house that God is building in his people. And through coming to Christ, in repentance of our sins and faith in Christ, we're united to Jesus Christ, the living stone. And through living in him, through depending on him, through continually coming to him, we receive from Christ the spiritual life, the strength that we continually need. And Jesus Christ is an inexhaustible supply to his people. And through being united to him, the living stone, we become living stones in his house, in his temple. So Christ is the foundation stone. He's also the cornerstone in his house. The cornerstone, or the setting stone, is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. All the other stones will be set in reference to this stone. The cornerstone determines the position of the entire structure. How important is the cornerstone? Christ is the cornerstone in his house. of every stone. The life of every believer is to be set in reference to him. It's to be determined by him. Jesus Christ is to determine the direction of our lives. He's to determine what you believe, what you do in every area of life. He's the corner. He's the setting stone. He reveals that to us. In practice, is Jesus your cornerstone? And if Jesus directs your life individually or collectively as a church, then our worship, our service, our witness will be pleasing to him. Because Jesus is the setting stone. We are to follow in his footsteps. We are to follow his example. We are to follow his teaching. He teaches us how to worship, how to witness, how to serve, how to live our lives. But even if we are offering the right sacrifices to God, there is never found in our sacrifices such purity that they are of themselves acceptable to God. Words of John Calvin: our self-denial is never entire and complete. Our prayers are never so sincere as they ought to be. We're never so zealous and so diligent in doing good, but that our works are imperfect and mingled with many vices. Nevertheless, Christ procures favor for them. They're accepted not on the merit of their own excellency, but through Christ, his merit, his excellency. Isn't that amazing? How encouraging that is for us, that Christ can enable our imperfect lives, our imperfect service, to be acceptable to God. How precious Christ, the living stone, the foundation and cornerstone, should be to those who believe in him. He is precious to God. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. If you're trusting in Christ to be your foundation, your directing stone, and if you're experiencing his life-giving strength and support, how precious Jesus Christ should be to us. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Peter is making reference to the nation of Israel's rejection of Christ, the Messiah, as the foundation and cornerstone of their lives and the faith. The rejection was because of a refusal to believe, because of disobedience towards Christ's message. And we saw that response in their study of the parables. Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, despite seeing the amazing miracles he performed, despite hearing Christ's authoritative teaching, despite seeing the fulfillment of prophecy on Palm Sunday. They refused to believe. They rejected Christ for the reason that they were jealous of Christ's power and authority and popularity. They wanted that power. They wanted that authority. They wanted that popularity for themselves. And they were prepared to kill Christ to achieve it. And despite a religious exterior, their lives were built really on the foundation of self. Self-importance, self-reliance, self-praise, self-glorification. And the building that they were seeking to build on that foundation was a temple to themselves. And that's the same foundation and goals of all those who reject Christ and refuse to believe in Him. Because someone else is filling that place of worship in their lives. And because of their self-centered, sinful foundation of their lives, they walk in darkness. They stumble over Jesus Christ and His message, and they reject Him. And the rejection of Christ and His message will lead to a terrible fall. On the day that they have to stand before God and face His searching judgment, such is the destiny of all those who reject Jesus Christ, God's Son. The identity and destiny of believers is completely different. But you are a chosen people, a royal kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What accounts for the contrasting identity and destiny? Is it because we were more spiritual? No, we were similarly living in darkness. It's because of God's mercy to us. Mercy is always undeserved. What should be our response? Well, there should be a humble gratitude towards God that He would save us, that He would open our eyes, He would enable us to believe and come into a relationship with Him. We were going the broad road to destruction. We were walking in darkness, but He met us on that road. He shone His light. He revealed the gospel to us. How we should be grateful. How we should thank Him. And with all the light and life and strength that God gives us through Christ, we should live our lives to the praise of God's glory. And that's what Peter urges in his conclusion. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may falsely accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us, as He comes as judge. And throughout the rest of his letter, Peter reveals what living good lives should look like. And that's what we're going to be learning in future weeks.